Our first scripture reading for this third Sunday of Easter is found in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. We begin reading at verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. He has seen a vision. A man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from John's Revelation, the 5th chapter. We begin reading at verse 8. "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and nation and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. They shall reign on earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." The elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. John, the 21st chapter, beginning at verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." He went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it. Now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragged the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. They got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text for today is from the words of Simon Peter. After the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, where he says to some other disciples, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." So they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. This is our text. What do you do when the whole world seems to be aligned against you? What do you do when your world seems to be crashing down around you? That's a question as individuals and sometimes even as cultures and nations we have to face. You live, for instance, over in the Ukraine today. You're watching in many places the destruction of everything you've ever known. What's your calling at that point? What does God want you to do? And sometimes maybe it's not on such a grand scale, but the direction of our own individual lives changes dramatically. Maybe the place where we work goes out of business. Maybe your family is all gone. And you sort of wonder, you know, what am I supposed to be doing now? All throughout history, people have been facing these kind of questions. And at particular points in history, they've loomed not just on an individual or cultural or national scale, but on a worldwide scale. I'd like to take you back today, and I'll explain a little bit more why, to the days of Noah. How many of you remember Noah in the Bible? Noah was a righteous man. But you could count on your own hand the number of people who qualified like that in his world. A world so corrupt that God was about to destroy it. What if that was your world? What sense would it make to even follow God in a world such as that, you might ask yourself? But God comes to Noah and he asks them to do something that seems absurd. Build a boat in the middle of dry land. And if you've ever seen, you know, they're doing a lot of advertising for that Ark place down south somewheres. Where is it, Kentucky? Yeah, Kentucky. And some of our members and our youth have visited it. The place is huge. Not even in that era, but even in our era today, if you build that thing on dry land and want to move it to where some water is, it's not going to happen. Imagine the mockery that Noah would have endured because of what God was asking him to do. You got to believe that at certain times Noah said to himself, why am I doing this? It's not going to matter. It's not going to make a difference. Yet he kept building that boat. And then the rains came. And had not Noah built that boat, there would be no us today to gather together and worship God. Had he not listened to God's calling then, the world would have been wiped out. But Noah did what seemed to be absolutely, positively absurd. He and his family were spared. Now, why do I bring that up today? Well, because there might be some connections John was trying to make. to Noah? How many of you remember what Noah's wife's name was? Anybody here know Noah's wife's name? How about his, you know, he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but what were their wives' names? Well, don't feel bad if you don't know, because the Bible never tells us. We get the name of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We never know the names of the other people. There were eight in all who were spared that day. Now, here's a number question. How many days was, after it started to rain, how long was Noah in that boat? I know the answer to that one. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. How long was he in the boat? Pardon? 150. That's what some ancient Jews thought. Surprised actually anybody knew that this morning. That's great. But there's another tradition found in the Dead Sea Scrolls that it was actually 153 days. Before Noah left the ark. Which is kind of interesting because if you look in John chapter 21, guess how many fish they caught? 153. How many people are involved in this story this morning? Well, you have Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and then four other people who we don't know what their names were. And when Noah did get off the ark, you know what the first thing he did? He lit a fire on the dry land and offered sacrifice. You know, I've shared with you before that there's some symbolism in the Gospel of John that often gets overlooked. For instance, you've heard me tell you on several different occasions, if you read the first chapter of John up to the wedding of Cana, it sort of follows the track of creation. There's a phrase that keeps on recurring, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Till you get to the wedding at Cana, which is the sixth day, the same day Adam and Eve were created. Why does John not tell us the names of four of the disciples in the boats? It wouldn't have taken any more text. Why the 153 fish? Could have been John was trying to get us to think about things like the days Noah. After all, something catastrophic that affected the whole world had just taken place. Son of God himself was killed. Darkness came over the face of the earth during that time when Jesus was on the cross. This was not just something that affected a few individuals, not just a culture, not just a nation. The whole world, for a brief time, went dark. Gloriously, on the third day, Jesus was risen from the dead. But what did that mean for the disciples in terms of their life? Yes, it confirmed their hope in the resurrection from the dead. But what did it mean for their lives in this world? A world that is often crazy and insane. A world that is opposed to the people of God, that sees our way of life as being totally foolish. More than that, accuses us of being the ones full of hatred. What do you do in a world where all the leadership gathered together to kill your beloved Savior? Even though they recognize the resurrection, what was their task in this insane world that had just killed the Son of God? Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They're going back to that life that they originally led. I mean, what's the use? The world hates us. And there's so few. I mean, you've got 11 followers of Christ, and even they, during the period of the crucifixion of Jesus, had deserted him. What are we supposed to do living in a world such as this one? Just go back to what we were doing, mind our own business, and wait to be with Christ in heaven. No. As our Lord appeared to them on the shore, though the text doesn't specifically state it, he reminded them of what their true task was in this world. For you see, a long time ago, some 3 years, when he first called these apostles, they were just out fishing, living out their lives, worrying about themselves. And he came to them when again they had fished all night and caught nothing. "Cast your nets on the other side," he said. They did. And made a miraculous catch of fish again. And then they heard these words from Jesus regarding what their life is supposed to be like. "From now on, you'll be catching men. From now on, you will be fishers of men." That was the call to Jesus then, and that is still his call to us today. We've just celebrated Easter. What a glorious day. It does fill us with hope. It comforts us with the knowledge that God has forgiven us our sins, and that our life is always secure in the promises he makes to us. But do we just take that message and then go on about our business? Do we just keep our heads down in this world, which seems so opposed to our message, which is full of evil? That's not our calling, my friends. Our calling is to take that good news that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus, to share it, to go even to those who say they despise us, and talk about the blessings that we have in this gospel we've been given through our Lord and Savior Jesus. It may sound absurd, maybe as absurd as building a boat in the middle of dry land that you couldn't possibly even haul someplace else. An act that surely brought about mockery and probably some persecution as well. And yet without that act, we wouldn't be here today, would we? By Noah doing an absurd thing, following God despite the seeming uselessness of it. He brought salvation to more and more people. Our calling today is the same. The same given to Noah, the same given to Peter. Not to just live out our lives here, privately contemplating our redemption in Christ, but to be individuals who, through our absurd acts, bring salvation to more people by becoming fishers of men in a world that is opposed to the gospel. But confident that not only has God redeemed us, but that through the proclamation of that message, others may join in that redemption that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.